Got some good news for you today. God has more than you need. In times of need, it's nice when you know someone that has more than you need, especially if this person happens to be generous as well. And I've had many times when others have had more than they needed and were able to bless myself, my wife, and my family, and that's always nice. Even if it's a small gesture sometimes, just taking and noticing a need of someone else and doing something kind for them can have a huge impact. I was in Stan's Coffee the other week, and some guy paid for his own bill, and then he saw that his pastor was behind him, so he jumped in line and paid for mine too. It wasn't necessarily a need, but generous things like that, they mean a lot. We appreciate them. The other day I needed a ride because I had a car in the shop and called a friend, and he had a little spare time, so he gave me a ride over to Varner's Garage, and I was able to get my vehicle and get back on the road again. This summer when I lost my wallet at Knoebels, and some of you asked how much it was, and I told you, and you replaced all that money, and then when Knoebels was able to return it, I took all that money and passed it on to David for his cancer treatment. And I lost track of how many people have borrowed Carl Benner's truck over the years. It seems to be a pretty consistent thing. But if we look at young church in Acts, one of the things we see consistently, we see them meeting the needs of one another. Matter of fact, they actually, if someone in their church had need, they would go and sell something just so they could give them the money for it. And we see these acts of selflessness. And anytime we're giving or serving others in a need for selfless reasons, we're copying God's generosity to us. And today we're going to look at a very practical story of God's provision that gives a window into His deeper generosity of His power, and how unlimited He is in His miracles. And what's amazing to me is the message we look at today, and you'll recognize the situation. But when God does this miracle, He's not even breaking a sweat. The beauty of these accounts are that we see a God that's so unlimited in His power. Yet He is willing to do these things, to do the most simple of things like fill bellies and serve lunch through His power. He has the ability to create the universe. And He's also willing to reach down when people were in need and simply give them lunch. With the holidays behind us, we're getting back into the book of John now, and we're in chapter 6 as we look at how Jesus' ministry grew. And you'll recognize again this Bible story, even after hearing it many, many times, I hope that we can introduce to you a few new thoughts about how this may have looked. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6, 1 through 15. John 6, 1 through 15. It says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him the king, he departed again to the mount by himself alone. First thing I want you to see here is that Jesus already has the answer. All right? He already has the answer. The signs brought in the crowd, right? Now, we left off before Christmas last year in John 5. Jesus had done several miracles. So people would kind of see what's going on. Word's getting out. People knew a little bit about what this guy could do. Now we begin to see the impact of Jesus' public preaching ministry as well. And Jesus wasn't sending out texts telling everyone, hey, meet me here at 3 p.m. and on the hillside. And no, they were just following him. Like, he wasn't trying even to like raise a big crowd. People were just flocking to him. They want to see what he does. They want to hear what he has to say. Some of them are probably believing, hey, maybe this is the Messiah, you know, maybe this is the guy we've been looking for. Some were probably a little skeptical. I'm going to go check for myself. I'm not sure. Some are just maybe curious. I heard this guy can do miracles. It'd be kind of cool to see one of them. Let's see what happens. But the whole spectrum would have probably been there on this day. What drew them this day was many had seen how Jesus healed those other diseases. And they had doctors in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels, he was a physician. He also wrote the book of Acts. So they had doctors. Of course, their medical knowledge was much greater and limited than ours is today. But at the same time, people got sick then. People get sick now. And they continue to be treated back in Jesus' day as well. But sometimes doctors don't have the answers. The cool thing is Jesus does. Seeing miraculous healing, it's an exciting concept. Someone is sick, Jesus prayed for them, and boom, they were healed, right? And people still get healed today. Sometimes it is miraculous. There are times that people pray, and sometimes they're really quick healings. Sometimes it's a process that they have to go through to find healing. That doesn't make that healing any less valid. The prayer just gets answered slower. And God isn't any less worthy of praise just because we don't get the miracle that we ask for. He's still worthy of praise. One way we might get us more excited is the speed of the request, though. Sometimes, man, we say a prayer and it's almost just like, boom, it happens immediately. And that gets us excited. But that doesn't mean that God's any less worthy of praise for prayers that are answered slowly. He gave us life. Every day that we have on this planet, every day that we have to walk around this world is a gift from God. And if I had the chance to get healed by Jesus, man, I'd take it. I'd take it in a heartbeat. I don't believe it's legitimate ministry. A lot of these that you see faith healings on TV, unfortunately, there's been a lot of things come out saying how things were done behind the scenes that were not as spirit-led as they might like you to believe on TV. We look at the Haskins son-in-law, who just traveled to a cancer treatment center all the way in Texas, which has a very high recovery rate, after his home doctor told him, there's nothing we can do for you. This is terminal. Looks like he's doing pretty good, right? Yeah, pretty exciting. People will travel. They will invest. They will go to great lengths to extend their lives, and for good reason, right? That's what Jesus was experiencing. People found out that he was offering healing, and so they were flocking to him at this point in his ministry. And so Jesus, seeing this opportunity, he tests his own followers, the ones that are close to him, the disciples, right? Jesus surveys the crowd, and then he poses a question to the disciples. They were sitting on the hillside, and archaeologists believe they have a pretty good idea where this particular hillside was, because there's an area along the Sea of Galilee that is a very natural amphitheater, and one could easily stand there and talk and project to thousands of people. And so they have a good idea that they know about where this could have been. And they're sitting there watching the crowd gather around. Jesus puts Philip to the test and asks him, where should we buy bread that these may eat, right? Where should we do that? Philip, man, he probably stutters a little bit. He has no clue. He starts doing the math of how much it would take to feed these thousands of people. Then they got to go to town, buy everyone, and they got to still figure out how to bring back thousands of loaves of bread, which obviously one or two people can't do. So he's calculating, okay, $2 a loaf, figure one loaf for each family. Maybe some of the small families can share one, and then families, maybe the bigger ones, they need a little more. But we're probably talking about 20,000 people in the mountainside. Figure an average of four, maybe. Family of four, maybe 5,000 men, so that's roughly 20,000 people. $2 a loaf, man, what are we talking about here? We're talking about like $10,000 to $15,000 just to feed them a little bit, right? You can see where Philip's mind's gone. He's like doing the math, right? He's like, this doesn't work. He's saying we don't have $10,000. And that's the conservative number. We can't even come close to shelling out $10,000. And even if we did, if we shell out $10,000 of our ministry money for this one event, that's just one meal. Even if we could afford it. That wipes out the whole rest of the budget for the rest of the year, right? And Philip is basically realizing we don't have enough dough to buy the dough. It's just not possible. Poor Philip. I feel a little bad for him because I'd have been having the same thought process, all right, just to be honest. In conclusion, he's thinking, we can't feed them. There's nothing we can do here to feed these people. There was no realistic way this would work out. Even if they had the money, again, where are they going to find thousands of loaves of bread? Like, just where are you going to do that at this time? They didn't have supply chains like we do. There was no Walmart with stock room and a bread truck on the way. Philip was presented with an impossible problem, and he's about to learn that that's where Jesus shines. You may even been in a position where you found yourself facing the impossible. And I'm not going to promise you that God will always give you the answer that you request in the middle of the impossible, but you need to know that God can work. And that means being in impossible situations at times. You have to be comfortable, even though comfortable with who He is, even though you may not be comfortable with your circumstances. And regardless of His answers, you have to be willing to trust Him. If Jesus tested Philip, don't be surprised if God tests you as well, right? And this is a faithful disciple here, right? At the same time, he gets tested. He might ask you to look out at your impossible problems and ask you what you can do about it. And maybe your answer will be, there is nothing I can do about it. But I believe that you can. And why do we trust God? When we know that, well, because He already has the solution. That's why we trust Him. And that's what we're going to see here in verse 6. Jesus already had the solution. He already knew what He was going to do. Jesus knew what He would do. He already knew He was going to take the little bit that was before Him, break it, multiply it, feed a multitude, and then give them food from almost nothing. I wonder if maybe, just maybe, God doesn't put us in situations to show us something much bigger than we can ever imagine, just to blow our minds and remind us how big He is. I stand in amazement at the people that God has assembled in this church, even in the past few years, the acts of obedience over the past several years, learning to follow Jesus better myself, I believe has brought some many blessings to this church. As our church has followed Christ, as we pray to be a light in the community, as we pray to minister to others, we've seen that growth. We've seen changed lives. We've baptized people. More members are coming and joining the church. And I look at the future and the funds that it will take to handle the growth that we've experienced. And sometimes I'll look at them and be like, God, I don't have the money to do this. This is not something that I can do. But I also know that if the Lord wants us to build, He's going to take care of it for us. He will direct the plans. He will make it happen. God can lay it on people's hearts to give. God can send the people we need to lead a building program. I don't know anything about building churches. I'm good at working with people. All right, that's my part that I'm good at. I'm good at pastoring. I'm not a builder. But I know that my God, if He wants this to happen and He wants it to happen in His way, He's going to take care of it. Part of me feels a little bit like Philip sometimes, though, and says, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to do it. But I'm smart enough, too, to look at back at Philip and say, but I'll bet that Jesus does. And so I'm willing to follow. And I would love to go to bed tonight and have a dream about how that's all going to work out. Just like, God, just show me all how this is going to work out. But we know that it doesn't generally work that way. It requires some faith to move forward, and we don't have all the answers. And I don't have the answers, but I serve a God that I know does. And when I need the answers, I know that He'll provide them through someone. Maybe to me, maybe through someone else in the church, but God will provide the answers, the finances, and the right people to bring it all together when it's the right time. See, we can learn from Philip that God may be asking the question, how will we do this? But it's not because He doesn't know. He already knows what He's going to do. He just wants us to know that we're going to have to rely on Him. Because if you look in this text here, it literally says Jesus already knew what He planned to do. Trust God has more than you need. Jesus already has the answer, and Jesus can certainly feed the crowd. You may not have the resources. Let's go back to Philip's calculations. This $2 a loaf actually brings us in a little low. A denarii was a penny that was the going rate for a day's laborer's work. And so if we say that a day's labor wage, we'll just say conservatively for easy math, is $10 a day or $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, that's about roughly $80 a day. 200 denarii that Philip gives us to pay them for to eat, that's 200 times $80, which comes out to $16,000. And that's probably on the low side for labor, right? I'm just kind of doing quick, easy math. So if you ask me at the drop of a hat, how can we pay $20,000 worth of food for one meal? I'd be like, nope, not a good use of money. And in reality, $2 a loaf is only if we get a really good deal for bulk rate, right? So I looked back when I was in college, and one of the biggest expenses of my life was my parents sat me down and said, son, we can't pay for all this college that you're looking at. I didn't argue with them, but at the same time, I knew that God had called me to liberty, and that's where I was supposed to be the next 4 years of my life. And so we worked it out. I agreed that I would continue to work, and I would continue to work during the summers. And I worked all through college, and I was able to get out. And they did help me with it. I was able to escape with $8,000 debt, which I was able to pay off in 2 years, and have never looked back since. I applied for scholarships I could find. I worked at the university for several years. Again, worked hard during the summers. My parents helped, but at the same time, I knew that if God was leading me there, He was going to provide a way to pay for it. It took work. He didn't just hand it all to me. I would have loved if I just walked around a corner one day and found an envelope with $50,000 in it and was able to pay off school. It didn't work that way. I had to work for it. But that's okay. I sacrificed, and God provided. See, when Adley wants something, a price that is really big for him, it might not be as much for me as a dad. I have a larger income than he does. So when he has something he wants for $300, for him, that's a pretty big chunk of his annual income, right? But for dad, that's not too bad. Now, depending what it is, maybe we'll help him out a little bit. Maybe we'll buy him a nice gift and surprise him. But what sometimes is an insurmountable price for a kid isn't that much for their dad. And that's how it is when we look at heaven. Like, we look at things here and we're like, man, that's a price I can't pay. I can't take care of this issue. But when we look at God and we look at His bank account and we look at who He is and His capability to heal and do miracles, like, He's not even breaking a sweat to pay these things. Be wise. Count the cost, but don't be afraid to go to your Heavenly Father and ask Him for something that is beyond your abilities, if it's His will. Now, I caution you, the key here is, Lord, if it's your will. Because if it is His will, He already knows what He's going to do to fix it. He just wants you to come and ask for it. See, offer Jesus the little that you have. Andrew, Peter's brother, he chimes in. He tries to help Philip out a little bit here, right? Andrew knows this isn't the answer, but it's better than nothing. At least he found something. He points to some kid that has one of those moms that's always really on top of things, right? And this boy was probably running out the door, and his mom yells, I packed you a lunch, it's on the table, make sure you take it with you, right? Something along those lines. There's probably a little note in it that said, I love you, little Johnny, I hope you have a good day. If you see Jesus, tell him I said hi, right? That's the kind of mom we're picturing here, right? And it probably had some napkins, maybe some wet wipes, and a tablecloth so he could lay out while he's sitting on the ground, right? And that's the type of mom I think we're looking at here that made sure this little boy had everything that he needed for the day. Now, obviously, I'm taking some liberties here, but you get the idea. Why else would the disciples find a boy with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? That's a lot of fish sandwiches for a little boy, right? But maybe he was supposed to share. Maybe there were some other people around his family that were there too, but it seems like a lot for one boy. But one thought, no one would have thought that it would be enough to feed thousands. See, maybe Jesus is asking for the little bit that you have so that He can multiply it, though. Several years ago when I traveled to Idaho for a men's retreat, I remember hearing the speaker, his name was Marty, he gave a testimony of God's faithfulness and His ability to multiply things. Marty, as speaker, he was supposed to go on a mission trip and he needed a certain amount of money in a very short amount of time. And he told his family and he prayed with his family at a meal one time, and his son ran back to his room and came out and said, here, Daddy, here's my piggy bank. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but you'll get the idea pretty quick. And it is like $8.67. And he's like, son, that's really nice and all, but that's not going to go very far. I need like a lot more money than that. He said, and Marty said, he said, to be honest, I really just wanted to push it back across the table, but I just felt the Holy Spirit say, accept this gift. Accept this gift. So he did. He takes his $8.67 or whatever it was and says, thank you, son. He laid it aside. He went on to speak that weekend to a group of young adults, and he's speaking to this group of young adults, and he kind of shares the story at the Holy Spirit's prompting, and he shares a story about how his son had gave him $8.67, and the conference he was at said, well, we'd like to do a love offering for you. And so they collected this love offering, and he wasn't really expecting it even. And it came with a good chunk of money, and he's like, wow, this is really cool. That's neat. He didn't realize the miracle that had happened yet, though. As he goes back to his room, he was just felt this prompting, count the money. So he counts the money. Came out to exactly 100 times the amount that his son had given to the very penny, $867. God has the ability to multiply. And he said, well, I realized when I look back, I really think a lot of what inspired people to give was the fact that my son, who had so little, was willing to give me everything. He said, and as I went and I shared that story, he said, I wasn't using it to manipulate. I didn't even think it was going to matter. I didn't know they were taking an offering for me. He said, but God showed me in that moment that I have the ability to multiply. See, maybe you have something God wants you to entrust to Him, but maybe you've been holding back, embarrassed by how little you have to give Him in the process. Maybe you think you need it. Maybe you think you think about it, but what's this little bit going to make a difference? You may have any one of another 100 reasons why God doesn't want your 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, because it just seems so measly among such a big need. But then again, maybe it's exactly what He's waiting for, to multiply it into something far beyond what you could ever imagine. You don't have to have a lot for God to make it into a lot. A little in Jesus' hands is more than a lot in our hands. Let that sink in for a moment. A little in Jesus' hands is more than a lot in our hands. And if that's why we can keep passing the basket, because there's plenty there. Keep passing the basket. Somehow Jesus took this little gift and it became a smorgasbord that would put Shady Maple to shame, right? Okay, so maybe not in the variety for those of you that have been there. But the abundance was there with no planning, no saving, no stocking food. Jesus just mass-produced a meal that would be taught for generations. The disciples started handing out food, and it says the people ate as much as they wanted. Perhaps over the past couple weeks, Christmas, you know, maybe Thanksgiving, maybe you've had a few meals where you ate as much as you wanted. One of my favorite restaurants in the whole world is down in the Ocean City, Maryland, and it's called The Bonfire. It's a 100-foot buffet of glorious seafood and prime rib and all kinds of good stuff. And back when I was in college, we would go as a family, and my mom, who didn't like seafood, she would tell me, it is your job to make sure we get our money's worth. And I took that assignment very, very close to heart. It was this confluence of all my favorite foods with an unlimited cap on my gluttony. So when we arrived, I would sit down and we would start. It was funny, back then it was like $25 a person. I looked online the other day just for the fun of it. It's now like $46 a person. And so it's hard to justify, you know, going and spending $200 for a family of four to go and get all you can eat. Although I myself can probably still do $45 a meal in damage on crab legs. Now, there's a key though. You gotta skip all the filler junk, you know. You don't touch that fried junk. That's just to fill you up, man. You go for the good stuff. You start with the crab imperial. You start with the crab legs and the shrimp, but don't ever look at the cheap stuff. Get the good stuff. Don't use a salad. It's just filler, I'm telling you. All right. Anyway, sorry, I'm getting all excited there again, right? There are times in life you eat as much as you want and you will be filled. There are times when you don't take too much because you want to make sure everybody else gets some. There are times you need to share. There are times you need to fend for yourself. The meal overlooking the Sea of Galilee was one of those meals that the crowd, thousands of people, could literally eat until they were filled. They could eat as much as they wanted. 5,000, remember, that's just the men. The women double the number, throw in a couple children for each couple, and you're looking at probably 20,000 people. And if I'm having to cover for 20,000 people eating, I'm looking for the cheapest meal I can come up with. I mean, we're probably talking like rice and beans or something like that, you know? And just, you know, just make sure everybody gets some. If I'm having to pay for this, just make sure everybody gets a little bit. But not this time, not this miracle. Jesus says, go ahead, eat as much as you want. So they eat until they're full. There may be times when God allows you to experience hunger. There may be times He allows you to experience hardship. There are also times that if you trust Him, you will have your fill. You'll get as much as you can handle. That may not be materialistically. Understand that. My most precious moments of God's provision are when I experienced His love while I was mourning. When I experienced His grace when I was being rebellious. When I experienced His approval. Suddenly, when I experience those things, I'm not nearly impressed by silly things like money and food. Suddenly, there's a craving for something deeper, an eternal surety. Your Father is, your faith is confirmed, and you're filled with the goodness of God. And if you think food for 20,000 people is filling, the presence of God is so much more filling than something that goes inside our bellies. Trust that God has more than you need. Jesus already has the answer. He can feed the crowd. And He offers more than we possibly need. You can be filled. See, having food is one thing. Being filled is another. And it means you have more than you need. Having more than you need is a great picture of God's provision for us in so many ways. He has more than we need, but He also knows how much we can handle. See, God's goodness and holiness would absolutely blow us away if we experienced it in full force at one time. The person that got the closest to being in God's direct presence was Moses. And the Bible says that after he came close to God, his face shone, and the rest of the Israelites were so afraid of him that he had to wear a veil. Exodus 34:35 says, "And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses should put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak to God." Food isn't the end game here for Jesus, right? It's the opportunity to provide for their needs so that they'll be present when it's time to share with them the good news and the real reason that He's there. Jesus wasn't out to provide free munchies. Like, that wasn't His purpose on earth. This act causes some to ask, why didn't God just feed all the hungry all the time? That wasn't His purpose for coming. He was here to provide spiritual salvation, not a physical salvation. That's our job. That's where our responsibility to care for one another comes in. Yes, He could have fed the world. But in a sense, He already has, and He has given us ways to do that. He has given us the ability to raise crops, to raise animals, to farm in such a way that we continue to reproduce them. That part was included in creation. It's an opportunity to show grace to others, and in so doing, store up treasures in heaven. Jesus even said that giving someone something as simple as a cold glass of water in His name is like doing it to Him. Taking the time to clothe someone who needs clothes is like doing that to Him. As a matter of fact, if Jesus wanted to build an earthly kingdom, providing unlimited food with no effort would be a great way to do it and to control society in the process. Many churches follow the same model today. We feed people at something like a beast feast or a meal of some sort, and then we have a speaker come to share the good news. People like to eat good food. They sit and they listen to someone, even if it's something they don't think they care about, if they're going to be fed for it. See, Jesus' excess is more than we start with, though. And this part's kind of cool when you think about it. As they were filled in their belly, they were about to be filled in the Spirit, too. They just didn't know it yet. When the extras were gathered, they had 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, we don't know how big these baskets were, but here's the amazing thing about this detail. They had more leftovers than what they even started with in this miracle, right? They start with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. And when they're done, they have more than they even started with. Like, how does that even work? Plus, they fed, 20,000 people from those little bit. The cost over half a year's worth of food had just been handed out for free, and there's much more left over than they even start with. That's how God works. Not always, but He is really good at providing us with enough to have leftovers when we didn't see how we would even get this taken care of in the first place. You can literally give Jesus everything you have, and somehow He takes it and replaces it with so much more. Most of the people came to Jesus this day with nothing, and they left filled, right? And we talk a lot about the little boy, but there's a whole hillside of people that brought nothing, and they left filled. When I think about life and how we come to God spiritually, I didn't even think I came with the two fish and five loaves of bread. I don't think I did. I think I was one of the people that just kind of showed up on the hillside and had nothing. There's nothing about me that was righteous. I was broken at the time. I was worn down. I was making foolish decisions in my life. I was living in sin. And to be honest, at the time, I desired more. I wish I could tell you that, boy, I was the boy with a couple fish and five loaves of bread. And, man, I came and just gave Jesus everything I had. But I was more one of the guys sitting in the crowd being like, I got nothing. I got nothing to offer here. And the best part is that that's when Jesus takes us in and changes us. When we come to Him and say, I know I have nothing to offer, but I know that You just want me. There's no test we have to pass or certain qualifications we have to meet before we get saved, other than just coming to Jesus with empty hands and an empty stomach and accepting the salvation that He offers. The more we try to give Him that we have proof of that we are worthy of salvation, the harder it is for us to find salvation. I remember when Adley was a little boy and he wanted to give me a Christmas present. So my mom took him shopping and went to the Christmas tree shop and he saw this ball. And so he got it so we could play soccer together. He brought it home and I opened it up Christmas morning and I received a topiary ball made of plastic green leaves so we could play ball together. Sometimes I think, when we bring our gifts to God and say, God, I got You something because I feel obligated to give You something. I think it kind of looks like gifts like that sometime. Doesn't look like much. Just a plastic ball of leaves, right? He's like, I don't need You to give me gifts. I need You to just come to me as You are. And I will do with You what I need to do. It's funny, I don't remember what I got Adley that year. I do remember the heart of his gift because he wanted to do something with Dad, though, and that's the part that meant something. I don't think we ever did play soccer with that topiary ball. It wouldn't have lasted very long under the strain of being kicked. But I think that's how God sees our gifts. They're not necessary. You don't need to bring me something. Just bring me Yourself. Just come and spend time with me. Just come and say, Jesus, I need You and I need what You can offer. And I don't care if you've never talked to Jesus before. I don't care if you've been following Him for years. The answer is the same. Either way, this is what we need to do. We need to say, Jesus, I need You. And I need what You can offer. That's it. Like, that's doesn't matter how long we've been following Him. That's the heart we need to have. And Jesus remained faithful to God's plan. This is kind of interesting. The people present that day were... they were impressed with what they saw. Like, they were excited, and rightfully so. They knew they couldn't do it. They knew no regular person could do this. They even calculated, this might be the prophet that we've been hearing about that's supposed to come. They knew a prophet was supposed to come at some point. A prophet was someone that could tell the people God's message, right? So they decided that Jesus must be that guy, the prophet that they knew was supposed to come eventually. So they did what any logical person would do with this situation. They wanted to make Him and force Him to become a king that day. Grab Him by the force, throw a robe on Him, pledge your allegiance, and start bowing down to His majesty. This would have been the perfect plan if Jesus had wanted to build an earthly kingdom. But as Jesus told Pilate in John 18:36-37, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My... Yeah, then would My servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is My kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said to Him, "Art Thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am the king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." This wasn't the first time Jesus had to shut down this temptation of becoming an earthly king. When He was in the wilderness, the devil came to Him and offered Him all the kingdoms of the world, as far as the eye could see. But Jesus maintained His focus for an establishment of an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom, an earthly kingdom might have been nice for now, but would not have offered eternal kingdom for the future, for the rest of the world. If it is only because Jesus was faithful to allow himself to be hung on a cross, to die for our sins, and to rise again 3 days later, that we can have a relationship with God. Had Jesus settled for the earthly kingdom? None of that's available. As much as I would love to have a kingdom right now that allows Jesus to be on the throne, I would much rather take door two that offers some suffering now, but an everlasting paradise away from sin that can never touch me again in the future. It's a glory that is worth waiting for and will overshadow the hardest of difficulties that we focus on and experience in this world. We are promised in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." When is that going to happen? I don't know. But I know we're getting one step closer every day. I know that I want to be ready when it's time. And that's why we need to come before Jesus with nothing and let him completely renew us. It's why we celebrate that he didn't cave to the temptation of establishing an earthly kingdom. Being a king in Jerusalem, he was built for so much more. Jesus rejected the convenient crown and walked away from all these people that he had just fed because he knew that there's a much bigger issue that needed to be handled, the problem of sin. This part can be tough for us to understand sometimes because we see the opportunity, but Jesus' wisdom is greater than ours. The offer to be rich, the offer to be famous, exalted even, can be a powerful temptation even for the most humble of people. And Jesus knew that he better get going alone to the mountain to pray than to stay with these people that wanted something that was different than what his Father God wanted. They wanted something lesser for him. He wanted the absolute best for us. If you're here today and you have a couple fish, four loaves of bread, and you feel like, man, that's all I got to give, entrust it into his hands. If you're one of the people that's sitting in the field and say, you know what, I don't really have anything to give, but I want to trust Jesus, and you can do that today as well. You can be filled. You can walk away with more than you'll ever even need because of his grace. You're not going to claim his last drop of grace from this world. Like if he answers your prayer, it's not like, oh, I'm out. I don't have any more to give around. No, you can put your prayer request out there no matter how big it is. And you can ask God to reach down and touch you in his personal and a special way. And you know what? He's still got plenty of grace to go around for everyone else. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and you have some needs, or maybe one big need, and you just know that you need God to touch you and touch your heart and speak to you about that need, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and you're struggling with some doubt that God can heal your issue, that he can take care of it, whatever it may be, if that's you today, would you slip up your hand for prayer? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you kind of feel like maybe you're one of the people sitting in the crowd that day and you got nothing to offer, but you'd like to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, if that's you today, would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you. We thank you for calling us and welcoming us. Thank you for your love that you have for us. We ask that you would help us to know that you have the answer to our need. Sometimes it's the answer we want, sometimes it's not, but you do have an answer for us. Ultimately, you have the best answer of all, eternal life. And if we put our faith and our trust in you, and we trust that Jesus Christ was your Son, that he died on the cross and rose 3 days later to forgive us for our sins and save us, you promise that if we trust in you, we will be saved. And if there's anyone here, Lord, struggling with that question today, that you give them the courage and strength to ask someone else, or at least have a good talk with you about it, to go to the Bible and look at it. Lord, I ask that you help us to trust you to meet our needs as a church, as individual families, as individuals around this room. Father, help us to know that a little bit in your hands is a whole lot more than a lot in our hands. Help us to truly trust you, to put our faith in you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.